Morning. Today's daf in Arios is Yud Beis. We're on Yud Aleph Amud Beis. We're going to start today with the words Tanya Idach. It's five lines from when the lines get wide. We're talking a lot this morning about the Shemen HaMishcha. There was an oil anointed prepared by Moshe Rabbeinu. It was used for anointment. It was used for inauguration. It inaugurated the Mishkan, the Klei HaMishkan. Aaron, his sons. And it was used also for future history as well, as we're going to be detailing over the course of the Gemara. So let's get right into it. The Gemara starts off as follows. Tanya Idach, we learned in another Braisa. Okay, Yud Aleph Amud Beis, five lines down. Tanya Idach, the Gemara quotes this second Braisa. Avikach Moshe Hashem Namishcha v'yimshach es Mishkan v'skol asher bo. So Moshe took the Shemna Mishka and he anointed the Mishkan and all of the Kelim. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Shemna Mishka Shasa Moshe Bemidbar, Kamanisim Nasuba Bintchil Ve'atzos. Rabbi Yehuda now is noting the miracles that happened in the Shemna Mishka. And we saw this in yesterday's daf. We saw this in the first braisa that was quoted. Remember, there's a machlok between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yossi in terms of the preparation of the Shemna Mishka. Right, Rabbi Yehuda was of the opinion that you just simply cook it in together with the roots. You take the oil, the 12 lugim of oil, it's not a lot. You take it and you cook it together with the roots. And Rabbi Yossi said, Rabbi Yossi said, well, how can you do that? Meaning the roots are just going to absorb the oil. And Rabbi Yehuda said, look, there's so many miracles that take place. Even in terms of the preparation, we can rely on a miracle. So, Tchilas Elohaya Elo Shnei Masa Lugin, it only starts with 12 lug of oil. Re'ei Kama Yorah Balasna, under normal circumstances, how much is a pot absorbing? Bekama Karim Bolim, how much did the roots absorb? Bekama Orso Reif, and how much gets burnt out? And meanwhile, Ubo Nimshach HaMishkan V'Kelav, and together with this, the Mishkan together with the Kelim are going to be anointed. Aaron Uvanav Kol Shivas Yimei Amulum, Aaron and Vanav are anointed with it all seven inaugural days. Uvo Nimshachu Kohanim Gedolim HaMalachim, and also, it's used to anoint Kohanim Gedolim and Malachim. V'afilu Kohen Gadol Ben Kohen Gadol. And the Kohen Gadol, the son of a Kohen Gadol, is also going to get anointed, Tal Mashicha. And in Moshchim Melech Ben Melech. However, in terms of a king, in terms of the succession of a king, the next king is not going to be anointed. So the Gemara says, but there are notable exceptions. I mean, we're going to have historically kings who were anointed, even though we just said that when it comes to the succession of king, there is no need for an anointment. However, there are notable exceptions. They are, number one, Shlomo, but the Braisa goes on to explain, Mibnei Machlu Kaso Shol Adoniyahu, but that has to do with the fact that there was a challenge, and in order to resolve the challenge, Adoniyahu also wanted to be the king, so to resolve the challenge, Shlomo was not only made king, but also anointed. Yoash, so Mibnei Atalia, so Yoash was anointed, but Yoash, who was the son of Ahaziah, so he was anointed, but that's because his grandmother. So Ataliah, who killed everyone, Yoash was saved. Yoash was actually hidden for the first 6 years of his life in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But anyway, his grandmother challenged, and his grandmother wanted the throne. In fact, she took the throne. And finally, Ves Yoachas. And then, at the end of Bayis Rishon, at the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, Yehoachaz was anointed. He was the son of Yoshiel. We'll talk more about that later on this morning. So he was anointed Mimnei Yoyakim Shoyagod Mimene B'Shei Shanim. But that's only because Yoyakim was an older brother, and Yoyakim was older by 2 years, and so therefore Yoyakim was the heir apparent, and meanwhile he was not given the throne. The throne was given to his younger brother Yehoahaz, and again we'll talk more about that a little bit later on. So, with these three notable exceptions, so when it comes to a line of succession within the king, so there's no requirement of Mashiach, it's only for a Kohen Gadol. Even if the next Kohen Gadol is the son, but there's no such thing as heir apparency when it comes to Kohen Gadol. So every Kohen Gadol needs a Mashiach. The Braisa goes on. Ve'oso Shemen Kayim Lasid Lavo. Not only that, but that Shemen's still there. Still will be there, Lasid Lavo. Shenemar. Shemen Mishchatz Kodi Shiyazeh Li Ladar Sechem. Zeh Begamachio. The word Zeh and Gamachio is 12. Shemasar. Lugin Havu. So it's made up of 12 Lug. And it will always be made up of 12 Lug. Even Ladar Sechem. Ad Kan Divrei HaBraisa. That is the end of the Braisa. The Gemara now will discuss. Amar Mar. How do I know that there is a requirement for a Kohen Gadol to be anointed, even if he's the heir apparent? The pasuk says, "V'akohen haMashiach tachtav mibanav." The Torah describing the Kohen Gadol, it says, "V'akohen haMashiach tachtav mibanav." Name a kara. So the pasuk should have said, "V'akohen tachtav mibanav." Just simply should say, and it gets passed on to the next generation. My haMashiach. Why does the Torah say the anointed one? So the Gemara says, "Kamash Malan, the mi banav kohen gadol, you have a Mashiach have a kohen gadol, but you lo have a kohen gadol." Because Mashiachos, the anointment, is a necessary component of the inauguration of the next kohen gadol. Even though he's the son, even though if he's the heir apparent, there is no such thing as the heir apparency when it comes to kohen gadol, and he needs to be Moshech, he needs to be Nimshach. Amar, the Gemara continues, Vein Moshech and Melech men Melech. Now, when it comes to king in the line of succession, we do say that there's a natural transition from king to his son, right? The monarchy, as designed by Kadosh Baruch Hu in the Torah, is that that you have a melech, his son will be become the heir apparent, and there's no need for Mashiach. How do I know this? The Gemara goes on to explain. Minalan, Am Ravach, Rabbi Yaakov, Dechsiv, Laman Yarich, Amim, Amam Lachto. Now there's more to the pasuk. We know that because it says V'gomer. The pasuk goes on to say, the Gemara doesn't quote this, Hu Uvanav Vikar of Yisrael. Him and his son, meaning it is understood that as part of the leadership of monarchy, in other words, there's a father, there's a son, the son will become the next king. L'man yarichem im amam lachto. Yerusha hi lachem. And it's treated like a Yerusha, meaning there is a lineage, and it's passed on from one generation to the next. And the Gemara says, Minan dichi ika machlokas by Mashiach. Now, as we pointed out in the beginning part of the Braisa, if there was a challenge to the king, so then and only then is there going to be Mashiach done to the next line of king. V'lav kol d'bayim malka moris malka livnei, and we don't just simply say, look, whoever wants the kingdom at that point in time, meaning if it's up for grabs, so the person who eventually gets the throne, so he'll just simply sit in the chair. So I'm a rapapa, I'm a crow, v'nav v'kerav Yisrael. So rapapa says we learn from the pasuk, because the pasuk says v'kerav Yisrael b'zman shalom. But Yisrael, Karinan Bey, Huvanav. The Afila Balam Mashiach. In other words, Bekarav Yisrael means it's peaceful. Meaning, if it's a peaceful transition from father to son, so then there doesn't need to be Mashiach. But if it's not a peaceful transition, and there is a challenge to who should be sitting in the throne, so then Mashiach needs to be done. Tana. So what do we learn so far in the Braisa? That when it comes to a Kohen Gadol, even if heir apparently there is no such thing, and the next Kohen Gadol is going to be anointed, as opposed to the king, generally, the rule is that there is no requirement for Mashiach for the next in line. However, if there's a challenge to who should be next in line, so then under those circumstances, there should be Mashiach. The Braisa noted that the three exceptions of who did receive Mashiach throughout the entire duration of Bais Rishon, the first temple, is only comes down to three according to the Braisa. They are, again, the Shlomo. It's Shlomo, Yoash, and Yehoahaz. Those are the only three who got Mashiach over the course of the course of Bais Rishon. Tana. The Gemara quotes a Braisa, Af Yehu ben Nimshi lo Nimshach elam mimnei machlukas v'shol yoram. The Braisa over here gives another example who received Mashiach, and that's Yehu ben Nimshi. Now, Yehu ben Nimshi is interesting in that, the first point of interest, he's not Mach Yehuda, meaning we're not talking about the line of succession in Yehuda. We know that halfway through the Bais Rishon, so there was a division between north and south, it was more than halfway through, meaning it was David with Shlomo, and then after Shlomo, and then there was a break between north and south. Rechavam was the south, he was Yehuda, and Yeravam was the north, and then from that point going forward, so then you had two monarchies going concurrently, one in the north and one in the south. Up until now, basically what we've been describing is only the kingdom in the south, meaning Yehuda. Who, by the way, as everybody knows, in other words, that's where the Malucha belongs. The Malucha belongs in Shevet Yehuda. But meanwhile, though, you did have a concurrent kingdom going on in the north, and over here the Braisa is saying that add Yehu to the list. Now again, it's interesting because we're not talking about the south, we're talking about the north, we're talking about Malchi Yisrael. So, Lo Nimshech El Mimnei Machlukaso Shel Yoram. And because there was a challenge in terms of when Yehu becomes the king, because Yoram thinks that he should be the king, he deserves to be the king, and for good reason. Yoram is the son of Achav. Achav, of course, was the king. So when Achav now, when Achav dies and he's no longer sitting on the throne, so who now should become the heir apparent? So apparently it should be his son. It should be Yoram. But meanwhile, Elisha sends him a shliach. Elisha says, no, it shouldn't be Yoram, it should be Yehu. So because of that machlokis, so therefore, Yehu was appointed the king of Mach Yisrael, and he was anointed. Now the Gemara says, V'tepeklei mishum de rishonhu. Now the Gemara says, now, in terms of Yehu getting Mashiach, forget the fact that there's a challenge, meaning, yes, that's true. But even before we get to that point, Yehu does not come from a family of kings. So in other words, he now is going to start a new line of monarchy. So of course he should get Mashiach. So the Gemara to that says, no, Chesur Mechzer V'Achiktani. No, you're missing the point. Meaning that there was a more general point that the Braisa understood, the Braisa assumed that we knew, but now the Gemara is going to flush it out. And that is as follows. Machi Bestav Meshuchem, Machi Yisroel Meshuchem. Meaning, let's start here. The starting point of the whole discussion is that the whole topic of Mashiach is only relevant to the Machi Yehuda, not to Machi Yisroel. So in other words, that's the starting point. And Minalan, and how do I know that? I'm a Rav, I'm a Kra. So the Gemara says, now we know that based on a pasuk in Shmuel. When Shmuel anoints David HaMelech as the first king of the Jewish people, now we all know David was not the first king, there was Shaul, but say first king, I mean first king from Shevet Yehuda. So the pasuk goes on to read, Kum Mishachehu Kizeh. Meaning this is who you're going to be Moshech because this. Now it's interesting, the word Zeh, as we just pointed out, is the Gematria 12 and it represents the 12 Lugim, but the Gemara Darshan is like this. Zeh Taron Mashiach. This requires Mashiach, but to the exclusion of others. Meaning, another succession of king, another line of king coming from anyone other than Shevet Yehuda does not require Mashiach and should not get a Mashiach. Okay, so in other words, that's what the Braisa understood as a starting point, as an assumption. The Braisa didn't articulate that, but the Gemara goes on to clarify that's what the Braisa meant. Now that we're here, so now the Gemara says, no, now that we know that, now we can ask a really solid question. So then Yehu was Nimshach, he was anointed because of a challenge. The Gemara says, what do you mean because of a challenge? Meaning we're not talking about Mach Yehuda anymore. Meaning shouldn't the whole discussion become not applicable? The only time that we should be having a discussion of Mashiach is only when it comes to Mach Yehuda. And the Gemara asks exactly this question. You're going to take the Shemen HaMishcha. Shemen HaMishcha belongs to the base of Mikdash. It's Hektesh. And so therefore, its usage must be needed. And if it's not needed, it's called Me'ila. You're misappropriating, you're misusing temple property. And so how can you take the Shemen HaMishcha and use it to anoint Yehu, when meanwhile, he's not Machi Yehuda, he's Machi Yisrael. So even though it's to resolve a challenge to the throne, that's not a good enough reason. In other words, it should not be used under those circumstances. Answers the Gemara, Kedamar Papa, Bafarsa Madachia, Achanami Bafarsa Madachia. So the Gemara's answer is that it was not the Shemen HaMishcha. It was an oil. We're going to hear this a lot over the course of today. It's what's called Afarsa Madachia. It's literally pure balsam oil. It's clean balsam oil. In other words, they used an oil, not the oil. So the Es Yawachaz, Nimne Yoyakim Shayagad, Mimene Shayshan. Okay. We're going now back to the Braisa, and the Braisa said that of the three Malchi Yehuda, who was Nimshach, who was anointed because of a challenge to the throne, so the third of the examples, the first one was Shlomo, the second one was Yoash, and the third one was Yehoahaz. And the Gemara says, now Yehoahaz, there was a challenge because he had an older brother, Yehoyakim, who was older by him, who was older than him. So the Gemara says, is that right? Is that accurate? And the Gemara says, and is that true? Meaning, do we have our order in the family correct? The Gemara says, let's take a look at Pasuk. In the Pasuk in Devar Yamim, Vaksiv. So the Gemara says, look, to Yoshio there were four sons. Or at least that's a simple reading. And the Pasuk in Divrei Yamin, there were four sons to Yoshio. Again, Yoshio was one of the last kings of Malchi Yehuda. And as we're going to learn together in just a moment, he was succeeded by three kings, two of them being his son. And the Gemara says, He was succeeded by four kings, three of them being his sons. And the Gemara goes on to explain. The Amar of Yochanan, Hushalom, and Sidkiyahu. Now, the first thing we have to establish is that, even though there were four sons that were listed here in the Pasuk, really, truth of the matter is that three and four are one and the same. Meaning, Shalom and Sikyo are one and the same person. Later, the Gemara is going to explain why he has two names. So, Hu Yochanan and Hu Yoachaz. And another thing to also establish is that the number one son mentioned in the Pasuk in Divrei Yamim is Yochanan, but Rabbi Yochanan the Amora explains that Yochanan and Yoachaz are one and the same. It's the same person. So, therefore, here's now with our Tarshu Bal Peh, with our tradition, here's now how we look at the Pasuk in Divrei Yamim. Son number one is Yehoahaz, the son number two is Yehoyakim, and son number three is Sidkiyahu. Those are the three sons of Yoshio. And if that now if all that's accurate, so then we have a problem. Because in the Braisa we learned together that Yoachaz was anointed with the Shemana Mishcha. Why? Because Yoachim is the older brother. We just read the Pasuk in Divrei Yamim. Doesn't seem to be true. Yoachim is number two. Yoachaz is number one. So the Gemara says, okay, and here's what we're going to say. La'olam Yoachim Kashish. Umay Bechor Bechor Lamachus. Gemara says no. In other words, we were right the first time. The Braisa says that Yoachim was the older brother. That's in fact so. Yoachim was the older brother. When the Pasuk in Divrei Yamim describes Yehoachaz or Yochanan, however you want to call him, when they describe him as being the oldest, it doesn't mean oldest in terms of birth, it means oldest in terms of he was the one who was most fit to being the king, and that's why he was listed first in the Pasuk. But really, Yoachim is older by 2 years. Umi Malki Zusha Mikami Kashisha, the Gemara says, now can you do that? Meaning, even in the line of succession, shouldn't it be going to the oldest? The Pasuk in Divrei Yamim says that the Melucha went to Yehoram because he was the oldest. So seemingly, the line of succession should go to the oldest of the sons. And through the Gemara, Yehoram, Memale Makam Avos of Hava, Yoyakim, Lo Memale Makam Avos of Hava. So the Gemara says, so it's not just automatic. In other words, line of succession just doesn't simply go to the oldest son, but rather line of succession goes to the oldest son, and he has to be somebody who's Mamalei Malkum, who could fit in and sit in the on the throne, sit on the seat. But if it's somebody who's not worthy to sit on the seat, so therefore it doesn't automatically go to the first, and then we'll go to the next in line. So in other words, of Yoshiahu's sons, Yoyakim was the oldest, but he was not Mamalei Malkum, and therefore he didn't get tapped originally. His younger brother, Yehoachaz, got tapped originally, and then after Yehoachaz, then Yoyakim becomes the king. Amar Mar. And now we're continuing on Yud Alpha and Beis. We're towards the bottom of the Amud. And now the Gemara is going over the double name of Tzidkiyahu. He's Tzidkiyahu Shalom. So who Yochanan, who Yoachaz. And we also learned together that Yochanan and Yoachaz are one and the same person. Now the Gemara says, now I don't understand, in the Pasuk that we quoted, it is of course confusing. Because it says Shalom, it says Tzidkiyahu, and the Pasuk lists them as two different individuals. So the Gemara says, Dichsiv, Shlishi Revi. In other words, the Pasuk says very clearly, number three, number four. So my Shlishi, Shlishi Labanim. So the Gemara says, no, the numbers three and four are over here to be understood as follows. When we talk about Tzidkiyahu being number three, meaning he was number three in terms of children. Yoshiahu had three children. The third of the three children of Yoshiahu was Tzidkiyahu. That's number three. What about number four? Umay Revi, Revi Lamachas. But in terms of being king, he was number four. Meaning after Yoshiahu, like I said earlier, there were four remaining kings in Malchi Yehuda. This ended by Srishon, this ended the first temple period. In terms of Tzidkiyahu, so he was the third son, but he becomes the fourth king. Now that's a neat trick. How can there be, right, it's like a magic trick. So how can there be three sons and meanwhile four kings after Yoshiahu? The Gemara goes on to explain. Demikar melch Yoachaz, because number one, meaning, after Yoshiahu, the next in line was Yoachaz. Ulevesof Yoyakim. Number two was Yoyakim. Ulevesof Yechanya. Now the next one in line was Yechanya. Yechanya was the son of Yoyakim. Now, meaning to say the grandson of Yoshiahu, Yechanya was sent in exile. You heard Yechanya, right, every time we lay in the Megillah. We lay in the Megillah, we talk about the exile that occurred, and so the exile that occurred happened during the time of Yechanya. And then, Uvasov Tzidkiyahu, and then the final king of Malchi Yehuda, of the first base of Mikdash, is Tzidkiyahu. In other words, by the way, there were two exiles, meaning there was an exile of Yechanya, and there was an exile of Tzidkiyahu. Tanur Rabban, the Gemara quotes the Braisa, Ushalom Tzidkiyahu. The Gemara goes on to explain the double name of the third son of Yoshiahu, and he was Shalom, he was Tzidkiyahu. V'lam nikrash mo Shalom v'ashayam v'shulam b'masav. So in terms of his name being Shalom, that is an adjective that's not the proper name. In other words, Meshulam b'masav, he was a righteous individual, he was a tzaddik. Yigad Amri. So Shalom Shashama Malchus Beit David B'yamav. Another reason why he's called Shalom from the word completion. Completion, conclusion. He is the conclusion of Malchi Yehuda for the first base of Mikdash. Umashmo. Now, in terms of what his actual name is, so Matanya Shmo. His name was actually Matanya. Shenema v'yamlech melch bavel es Matanya dodo tachtav v'yasev v'shmo Tzidkiyahu. The Pasuk in Malachim, when describing how Nebuchadnezzar sets up the next king, so he takes Matanya, his uncle. His, by the way, meaning Yechanya. In other words, as we just established, Yechanya was the grandson of Yoshiahu, the son of Yoyakim. Yechanya takes the next place, but then he's exiled by Nebuchadnezzar. He's sent into exile by Nebuchadnezzar. And the next king in line is, and the last king in line, is going to be the uncle of Yechanya, otherwise known as Tzidkiyahu. And he actually calls him by the name of Tzidkiyahu, meaning Nebuchadnezzar gives him the name Tzidkiyahu, but his name is actually Matanya. Amar lo ka yatzik alecha sadim im timrod bi. And Nebuchad says to Tzidkiyahu, now look, don't rebel. Like, it's really simple. Meaning that we're towards the end of Bais Rishon, and I already exiled Yechaniah, and look, I'll put you up as the king, but just don't rebel against me. Now, the Gemara here, Ksiv, I'm going to skip the parenthesis, Ksiv, V'gam b'melch Nebuchadnezzar amar asher hishbi'o be'elokim. And by the way, the Gemara says almost like a postscript, and by the way, you know, he did rebel. Meaning Tzidkiyahu did rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. What kind of rebellion are we talking about over here? So, turn your attention to the Gemara Nazir. The Gemara Nazir, on Daf Samechei, tells a story where Tzidkiyahu sees Nebuchadnezzar, who ate a live rabbit. Okay, it's a strange Gemara, it's a strange incident. But Nebuchadnezzar ate a live rabbit, and it was seen by Tzidkiyahu. And Nebuchadnezzar saw that he was caught eating a live rabbit. What Nebuchadnezzar was trying to accomplish by eating the live rabbit, the Gemara over there, Nazir, explains a little bit. But anyway, he saw it. So when Nebuchadnezzar saw that Tzidkiyahu saw him eat the rabbit, so he says to him, look, you're going to make a shvua. Meaning, this is going to be private information. I don't want to disclose this to anybody. Right? You can't share the information with anyone. So he made a shvua. And meanwhile, the Gemara Nazir goes on to say that, despite the fact that Tzidkiyahu made a shvua, he went to the Chachamim, it was Matir Shvua, and he did disclose the information to others. And that was the merida, that was the rebellion that the Gemara Nazir says is understood in these Pesukim. Anyway, we are now on the very top of Yud Beis Amud Aleph. So, what have we all learned together? That, generally speaking, for the Melucha from Malchus Beis David, you do Mashiach, but only for the first line, for the first one in line, meaning David HaMelech. And then from that point going forward, if there is a smooth transition from one king to his son to the next king, so there's no need to do Mashiach from that point going forward, and only when there is a challenge to the throne, then and only then do you do Mashiach. And the Gemara noted that historically that happened only a total of three times throughout the entire Malchi Yehuda, and the last of which being what we just learned together, Yehoahaz, who was the son of Yoshiah, but not the first son, and because there was an older brother, because of Yehoiakim, so therefore he was in fact anointed. All this is wonderful, however, the Gemara now is going to note, historically, we have a bit of a problem. Meaning at this point in time, now we're at the end of Bayis Rishon, and the Shem and HaMishcha should no longer be there. Why not? That time the Gemara quotes another Braitha. A number of things were put in Geniza. In other words, as they approached the end of Bayis Rishon, they knew that the first base of Mikdash was going to be destroyed. Right? I'm borrowing an expression over here. The writing was on the wall. It's an expression, meaning the expression is ours, by the way. We own that expression. But that is historically a little bit later on. That's by Daniel and Belshazzar. That's during the first exile. But anyway, we're a little bit before that. As we're approaching the end of the first Beis Hamikdash, the writing was on the wall. They knew that the Beis Hamikdash was going to be destroyed, and they did not want the Aron to be taken captive, so they put in Geniza. And together with the Aron being put into Geniza, they also put into Geniza as well the anointing oil and a jar of the man, meaning when they come into Eretz Yisrael now some 800 years earlier, approximately. Excuse me. So what they did is they took a little bit of the man and they curated it and they put it in the museum, not literally a museum, but they put it in the jar, and also the staff of Aaron, when there was a debate between Korach and Aaron, so the staff of Aaron sprouted, they also kept that, and Arga Shashachu Plishin Doron LeYisrael, and also the chest that was given over to by the Plishin captured the Aaron, and the Plishin then suffered terribly. And then they returned the Aron, and they also sent via gift a chest, an argas. So all this was put into Geniza. Okay, and the Gemara quotes a pasuk that talks about the chest that was sent by the Plishtim. Umi ganzo now. Who did it? Who put all these things in Geniza? So Yoshiyahu Melech Yehuda Genazo. Sherah Kasav Torah Yolecha Shemos Chaves Makacha. In other words, he opened up a Torah, and the Torah opened up to the Tochacha in Parshas Kisavo, and part of the Tochacha, it read, Yolecha Shemos Chaves Makacha, you're going to be sent into exile. And he understood that as being a direct communication from Hashem to him, that this is what's going to happen. And he did not want the Aron to be captured, so he put the Aron in Geniza together with all these other items we just mentioned. Just give me 1 second. So Tziva v'Genazim, so Yoshiyahu put in Geniza. Shenamar, and the Gemara quotes the pasuk from Divrei Yama, Vayom Levi Imam Mevinu Mechol Yisrael, Hakdoshim L'Hashem Tinuos Aron HaKadosh Bebayis Asher Bana Shlomo Ben David Melech Yisrael. Ein Lachem Masa B'Katif, you're not going to be carrying it anymore. Meaning we're going to hide it. Ata Ibdus Hashem Lokechem V'Samo Yisrael. V'Amar Rav Elazar Asya. Now, I'm not going to go through the Gezeirah Shavas right now, but the Gezeirah Shavas that Gemara is going to all quote is going to just simply be connect the dots, meaning that not only was the Aron put into Geniza, but because of all these Gezeirah Shavas, all the items that we just discussed a couple of moments earlier are also going to be put in Geniza as well. The Amar Rav Elazar Asya Shem Sham Asya Mishmeres Mishmeres Asya Doros Doros. Okay, and again, take a look at the Rashi. The Rashi covers all the various psukim. That means that when one of these items are put in Geniza, all these items are put in Geniza. And so therefore, what we have left on the table now is a historical question. We're talking about how Yehoahaz got anointed with the Shemana Mishcha, Yehoahaz being the son of Yoshiyahu, Yoshiyahu being the one responsible for hiding the Shemana Mishcha. Ergo, there is no Shemana Mishcha for Yehoahaz, so what are we even talking about? The Gemara, second time this morning we're hearing the answer, Amar Papa Ba'afar Samadachya. So Rav Papa says, you're right, it's not the Shemana Mishcha, it's not the formal Shemana Mishcha. It was a clean balsam oil, they used that in lieu of the fact that they did not have Shemana Mishcha. Okay. Ben.
The whole point of the Geniza is to be hidden from anybody and everybody. Like nobody knew about
it. From the context of the Gemara, it was so that it would not be captured when the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed.
And then it was supposed to be discovered. How was it supposed to discover?
It wasn't discovered. Right, despite movie making of 30 years ago,
the point is that if they're hiding it, so nobody's ever find it. So what's the point of either hiding it or losing it to the enemy? Like it's not going to be accessible to anybody in the long term anyway. So what was the point?
Right, the point. It's a fair question. The Mishnah Shkalim, right? Remember that Mishnah? There was one of the Kohanim in the Second Temple. You know, saw one of the stones that was a little bit off alignment, and he figured out, that must be where the Aron is being hidden, and then he died, and okay. But anyway, but I'm not answering your question. Just, you know, I'm citing a Mishnah, but yeah, you're right. In other words, what was he trying to accomplish by the hiding of it? Okay. Ketan Moshchem Es HaMalachim. I'm sorry, Tana Rabbanan. Okay, we're back to the topic of Mashiach. We're on Yud Beis Amud Aleph. We're still towards the top of the Amud. Okay, practically, like in other words, how did it look? How did Mashiach work? How did it look? The Gemara is going to try to describe it. It's not going to be easy. In other words, here once again, a picture would be worth 1,000 words. If we had a visualization, it'd be great. But we'll try our best. So Ketzad Moshcha Nesa Malachim Kemin Nezer. So it's like a crown. The word Nezer means crown. Nazir is a crown. Vesa Kohanim Kemin Ki. And when it comes to the Kohanim, so it looked like a ki. My Kemin Ki. And the Gemara wants to know, can you please help me? So Amar of Menashe Bar Gad came in Chaf Yevani. It looks like the Chaf of the Greek alphabet. The Chaf of the Greek alphabet. So what does that look like? It's not totally clear. The one thing I can share with you over here on the daf is Rashi. Rashi over here says Kamin Chaf Yevani. I'm reading the Rashi inside. It's on the right hand column. Shemas Cholim Shchoch Beetzbal Bein Riseinav Umoshech Etzbal Roshov VaHolech Asher Magil LaOref KeChaf Yevani Kazeh. So I know for the listening audience, this is not going to be helpful, but if you just look at me, so in other words, Rashi basically says it starts right over here, right between the eyes, and basically now you go up, you go back, back across the head, and you go down to the back of the neck. And if you do that, so it looks like the letter Ches. Meaning Rashi says that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the letter Ches, so basically up, back, and down. So that's the way Rashi describes it. I know others don't explain it the way Rashi does, but for our purposes right now, we're learning Rashi together. Atirichada, betchila motzkin, shemen arosho, v'achar kach nosin lo shemen ben risei enav. V'tanya ivetanya chriti, betchila nosin lo shemen ben risei enav, v'achar kach motzkin lo shemen arosho. There were two procedures that was done. There was Mashiach and there was Yitzicha. Mashiach is what we just described. That's basically where it is slided across the head, the way I described earlier. And there was also Yitzicha, you pour it. So which one was done first? So the Gemara quotes the Braisa, where it's the debate. So the Gemara says Tanai, and the Gemara says you're right, it's a debate, meaning that's correct. The two Braisas arguing. Igadamre Mashiach Adifa, Vigadamre Yitzik Adifa, and the Gemara just simply gives what seems to us to be a simplistic explanation, and that is what's more significant. Is the Yitzik more significant, or is the Mashiach more significant? Obviously, there's depth of the Gemara, and Kipshuto, the Gemara just simply says it's a question which one's more significant. My Tama, man Tama Yitzik Adifa. So Dichtiv Yitzok Mishem Na Mishchal Rosh Aaron VeYimshach Oso LeKadosho. Meaning, let's go back to the Pesukim. Let's just read the Pesukim, and the Pesukim first talk about a Yitzika, the pouring of the oil on the head of Aaron, and then it talks about Mashiach. So the Gemara is not giving a svara. The Gemara is just simply saying, look at the pasuk, you'll see which is first. Oman damer Mashiach Adifa my Taima. Meaning, when it comes to the klisharis, they didn't do yitzika. The only thing they did with the klisharis is they did mashicha. So clearly, mashicha is more significant because you're anointing the kalim, and I'm only doing mashicha. So mashicha obviously is more significant. Now the Gemara says, okay, but this opinion, what do they do with the order of the pasuk? So the Gemara explains, Hachi kamar my tam vayitzok mishum v'divayim shach. Meaning, no. The Vayim Shach, even though it's mentioned later in the Pasuk, that's the context. Meaning, first you need Mashicha. Now that I have Mashicha done, now I can do Vayitzok, now I can pour. Tan Rabbanan, Keshem Natov, Yored Al HaZakan, Zikan Aharon. Gemara quotes the Pasuk from Tehillim, and the Pasuk in Tehillim describes how the oil is on the Zikan Aharon. And there's more to the Pasuk. We're going to see more of the Pasuk in just a moment. But the Gemara over here cites, Commission ATP Margolis Haitulus Aaron Bezikano. Aaron had two drops of oil, meaning seemingly this is now the Shem and HaMishka that we're describing, so he had two drops of oil in his beer. Amar Rapapa Tanakishu Misapir, Rapapa teaches the following Braisa. And that is, now, over here, I'm going to explain the word Misapir means to talk. It could also be talking about a haircut, Sapar, but I'll explain it right now as when he's teaching. So kishehu misaper os v'yoshel v'lo be'ikar zikano. So so what would happen is that the drops of oil would defy gravity and they would go to the roots of his beard, meaning they would go up. The aldavazeh hayam Moshe doig, and Moshe was very worried. Amar Hashem chaser shalom alti b'shem na mishcha. I must have used too much oil because, in other words, there's still some of the oil left in Aaron's beard. And as we already discussed earlier this morning, it is kodesh, it's shem na mishcha. And so now Moshe is worried that he was mol behektish. Yatsa baskol v'amra kishem anatov. So now the baskol comes and says the pasuk in Tehillim. Obviously the pasuk in Tehillim was written years later, but it's nevuah, and so the nevuah was already given to Moshe earlier, kishem anatov. So kital chermon, and now this is a continuation of the pasuk. It is like the dew of the Chermon mountain. Ma tal chermon ein ba mi'ila. Now the dew of the Chermon mountain, there's no mi'ila, meaning it's not hektish property, it belongs to its nature. And so there's no me'ila. So Hashem na mishcha shebizkan Aaron, name ba me'ila. Same thing is true regarding the drops of oil in Aaron's beard. Now, the Gemara over here doesn't explain why, meaning it's not subject to me'ila. One of the mafarshim say because anointing is a mitzvah, and we have a general rule when it comes to me'ila. Once you do the mitzvah, once you perform the mitzvah, so now, mission accomplished, and whatever's left over is not subject to me'ila. Right? The asa mitzvah, so that once the mitzvah is performed, name by me'ila, it's not subject to me'ila. But still, Aaron was worried. Okay, fine. Moshe didn't violate the isur of me'ila. But in other words, the drops of the oil are in my beard, so maybe I'm violating me'ila. Right? This part of the Perkin Tale, and we all know. Right, the song helps. The brothers who are sitting together. So matov umanaim, it's wonderful. And the Gemara understands now in this context. Ma Moshe lamal afatalamalta. Moshe didn't violate Me'ila, and you Aaron also didn't violate Me'ila as well. Tana Rabbanan. Gemara quotes another brisa. Ein Moshe nesam malachim ella al hamayan. When anointing the kings, so you have to do so by a spring, by flowing water. Kidei shetimashich machusan, so that the melucha, the kingdom, will flow. It's a siman tov. It's a good sign. And yes, in other words, in the course of the Gemara coming up, we're going to learn a lot about Siman Tov, meaning a lot of good signs coming up in the Gemara up ahead. So, Shetimashik Machusam Shenemra, Vayom HaMelech Lahem, Kchui Machemes Avdei Adonechem, V'horadetem Oso El Gichon, and take him down to the Gichon River. Okay, this is when the anointment of Shlomo HaMelech. So he was anointed by the Gihon River. Now again, let's just remind ourselves. He was anointed. He was the son of David HaMelech. Why was he anointed? So like we learned earlier, that was because of the challenge. In other words, Adoniel also wanted the king, the throne as well. So in other words, so since there was a challenge, so therefore, Shlomo was anointed. Where was he anointed? That's what we're learning now together. By Mayan, by a spring, by a natural spring, just like the spring flows, so too his malucha should flow as well. Amar Rabbi Amma, Haimanda by Leida, Imasik Shasi Yilo. And so now these gemaras coming up for a good amount of today's daf are really interesting and really problematic, because what we're going to basically learn together is simanim. We're going to learn about various signs which will foretell the future. Now, as a Jewish people, that's not our thing. The Torah says that we have to be complete, we have to be perfect with God. Our emunah has to be such where we shouldn't be looking towards the simanim. Meaning we basically should trust the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of every needs and everything will be taken care of by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we shouldn't look towards the simanim. We shouldn't look towards these omens. And so the gemaras upcoming are, quite frankly, they're difficult. They're difficult gemaras. How the gemara is giving us now one siman after another siman. And as we know, on Rosh Hashanah, we do simanim, and that's going to be based on the gemara upcoming. It's one of the simanim the gemara foretells. So how do you understand the gemara? It's really interesting that the gemara itself is not even bothered by the question. Meaning the gemara says, okay, here's one siman, here's another siman, and the gemara is not bothered by the question. That in of itself is interesting. Like the gemara is just like, yeah, okay, these are simanim. And so the most classic answer that's given, all right, my friend and neighbor Rabbi Flug wrote this up in one of the more recent YU Torah to Go packages. So the most classic answer is given by the Marasha. The Marasha basically says like this: if the siman that we're looking at is going to come out in one of two directions, it'll be good or bad, and I will base a decision based on that. That's an issur in the Torah. In other words, that's losin nachshu. That is divining and trying to base my future decisions based on haphazard events. Okay, I'll flip a coin. Right, that's losin nachshu. However, over here, if all we're doing is just giving a simon which is good, in other words, it's just there to forecast something good. So that's something the Marasha says is not a problem. That's not an issue of nichush. In fact, you look at all these gemaras coming up ahead, we're not making decisions based on two alternative results. We're just simply saying, this is a good siman, and it will be helpful, however helpful it's going to be. That's the approach of the Marasha. That's how he understands all these gemaras. Okay. With that stated, Amar Rabbi Ami Haiman Dabai Leida Imasik Shasi Yelo. So you know, want to know if you're going to make it through the year or not make it through the year? So what you do, Nit Leshraga, so you light a fire, Basar Yomei, Debain Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and Bichun Hashem Yom Kippur. We know that's Zman Hadin. That's the time we're getting judged. And Beveset Delon Hashem Zik. Also do it in a house where there is no breeze. Otherwise, you know, it's gonna, the omen's going to be that there's a draft. But do it in a house with no breeze. The Imashach Nahara. Now, if the fire lights smoothly and cleanly, Neid Demasik Shas, so you know you're going to be lasting the year. Oman Dabai Lamei Beit Biska. Now, let's say you're going to start a business, and you want a good siman for the business. Ubala meide imasich lamasich, and you want to know if it's going to be successful or not. So lirba tanegola, raise a rooster in your house, and ishamen v'shaper matzliach. Now, if the rooster gets nice and plump, the business is going to do well. Haiman debala meipik lorcha, you want to go on a distant travel. Ubala meide yachazi v'asla beis yilon, you want to know if you're going to return safely home to your house, yes or no. So nekam bebeisa dechavra. So what you should do is, you should stand in a dark house. And if you see the shadow of your shadow, you know you're going to return. And then the Gemara says v'lav milsi. And then the Gemara says, but you know what? Scratch that. Now, when the Gemara says then scratch that, so there is a debate amongst the Rishonim. When we say scratch that, do we scratch all that, or are we just scratching the last one? The simple pshat in the Gemara is that, well, I could really go either way. But it sounds like we're scratching the last one. So, Dimachashadaito Misra Mazla, because What's going to happen is, it does sound like we're just scratching out the last one. Because what can happen is that you'll have chalishas das, meaning you will not feel confident, and it's your mazel that's preventing you from being able to see your shadow, but the truth of the matter is that there was a shadow there, so the Gemara doesn't love this last one. I'm Rabbi Asha Damar Simanim Milsi. Now we're saying that Simon is something, meaning there's something to be said about Simanim. So the Gemara says that what you should do is on Reish Shasa, the beginning of the year, what we call Rosh Hashanah. Now it's interesting, the language of the Gemara over here is Mechza. Mechza means that it should be seen. Meaning, of course, we know Minhag Yisrael is to eat it. But the Gemara over here describes it as just simply Chazi, to see it. But, okay, that's the, but Minhag Yisrael is to eat it, and that is Karah, Rubia, Karti, Vasilka, Vitamre. The various foods, right, the gourd, rubia, translates as fenugreek, leeks, beets, dates, okay, all these foods are good. In terms of why these specific foods and why they're siman tov, much to discuss. I'm not going to go through it right now, but in other words, these are the siman tov, these are the simanim that are eaten on Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara now is going to give a say over a number of things that Rav Mesharsha teaches his sons. And so the Gemara says, here's number one. So you're going to learn by your Rebbe. Don't come in unprepared. So what you want to do is you want to first learn the Mishnayos, and then you're going to learn by your Rebbe. And when you stand in front of your Rebbe, you watch the mouth of the Rebbe. Because what your eyes should do is your eyes should see your teacher. And not just your teacher, but you should be watching specifically his mouth. Just sorry to inject a little bit of psychology over here, but it's really fascinating. When a person's talking to you, so generally speaking, you're looking at eyes. Generally speaking, right? Making eye contact. But if they're speaking and you don't understand what they're saying, they're speaking to you in another language, a language you're not that familiar with, so typically your eyes go to their mouth, meaning that you're looking for more cues, more additional cues to help you decipher what they're in fact saying, right?
People also have hearing impaired also.
Right, correct. In other words, and researchers do this, meaning it's really fascinating. In other words, they can, right, there's a way of tracing retina and where your retina is looking. And so it's they find this to be empirically so, that when you're speaking to someone, you watch their eyes, and when you you're having a hard time understanding, you learn turn towards the mouth. So it's interesting. The Gemara over here says you're listening to your Rebbe speak, so you should look for as much aid as possible. Go towards his mouth. And also, when you're learning, you should be learning by a flowing river. And again, it's a siman tov. It's a good sign. And the Gemara says is that as the water is flowing, so too your learning should flow as well. And it's better that you should be sitting by the garbage piles of Mas Mechasa, and don't live in the palaces of Pumbedisa. Meaning you should be living modestly in a more sparse existence than living luxuriously. And Tav Galdanasarya. And eat fish. It's small fish. It's musrach. It's something which is it's not good. In other words, keep your diet simple. And you're going to indulge in this kind of cheese dip. The Gemara, by the way, loved it. In other words, the Gemara talks about the cheese dip all the time. But apparently it was a more luxury item. And the Gemara says basically you should stay away from that. Meaning don't indulge. And the Gemara now concludes all this discussion with a pasuk from Shmuel Aleph, and this is now Chana's tefillah to Hakadosh Baruch Hu and her shevach to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. So Rama Karni Balokai. So she says that my horn is to be lifted towards Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Rama Karni Velo Rama Pachi. It's a keren. It's a horn. It's not some sort of small jug. And the Gemara says Davar Shlomo Shenimshchu Bekeren Nimshcha Machusan Vashal V'Yehu Shenimshchu BePach Lo Nimshchu Machusan. So David and Shlomo, who were anointed with the horn, so therefore their malchus extended for a long period of time. But meanwhile, Shaul and Yehu, who were not anointed with a horn, but rather with a pach, it's a small jug, so it didn't go for a long time. Again, I'll just ask simple questions I don't have answers to. Shlomo's malucha did not last for a long time, meaning it then went to Rechavim, but before going to Rechavim, it split into two, and okay, but I get okay, whatever. I'm sure they're good ways to explain it.
Or something else.
Right, right. Okay. Yeah. Right, and okay. Tana Rabbanan. That's okay, we're back to the Gemara. We're towards the bottom of the Amud now. Hamashiach b'shem Namishcha. So we go now back to Allah. Tana Rabbanan, the Gemara quotes the following: Mashiach Yachol Melech. Again, we're back in the fourth parak of Vayikra. We're looking at the special karbanos, and Mashiach, could he not be the king? In other words, that's a Havamina. Now, the Gemara in just a moment is going to ask the obvious question, what kind of Havamina is that? Because later in the very same parak, there's going to be a special karban for the king. So why the Gemara thinks that right now he's the king? It's a Havamina, and the Gemara is going to explain it in just a moment. So Tamar Lomer, Kohen, E, Kohen, Yachol, Meruba, Begadim. Now, that's why the pasuk goes on to say that it's a Kohen, meaning it's not the king. Now, what about a Kohen that was not anointed? Because as we learned all together just a couple of minutes earlier, historically, the Shemana Mishcha was no longer, and yet there were many Kohanim Gedolim after that point in time, meaning the rest of Bais Rishon, all of Bais Sheni. So what we have is what's called Meruba Begadim, meaning that despite the fact that he doesn't have the oil, but he wore the eight begadim of the Kohen Gadol, and that invested him with the Kedusha of a Kohen Gadol. Now, even though it did invest him with that Kedusha, he's not going to bring a special carbon. So, Tamalamar Mashiach, I Mashiach Yachol Mashiach Mechama, Tamalamar, the Kohen HaMashiach, Shein HaMashiach Al Gabav. In other words, and the Mashiach Mechama, even though he's a high-level Kohen, but he specifically, he was the head chaplain of the army. And even though that's a high level, but this special carbon that is offered by the Kohen Gadol is only the Kohen Gadol, has no one superior to him. And the Gemara, from the Gemara, it sounds like the Shemana, the Meshuch Mechama, even though he was anointed, had the Kohen Gadol still above him. My Mashma Kedama Rava, Ha Yarech, Ha Miyumen Shebe Yarech, Achanami, Ha Mashiach Hamiyuman Shebe Meshuchim. And how do I know that? So the Gemara says, look, here's the halacha when it comes to Gid Anasha. It's the sciatic nerve running down the right leg, not the left leg. How do I know that? Because the Torah, in describing the Gid Anasha, says Hayarech, the dominant. So over here, same thing. When the Torah describes the Kohen Gadol, it says HaMashiach, the dominant Kohen Gadol. Amar Mar Mashiach Yechol Melech. Now the Gemara goes back to the Havamina. Strange Havamina. Melech Baru Demaisi. And the Gemara says, and I don't get it. The king brings a par. Why would we even entertain the Havamina that the king should bring? Sorry. Let me say it better. Melech paru demaisi, sa'ir demaisi. We know that the king brings a sa'ir, not a par. So what kind of havamina did we just entertain, even for a moment, that the king should be bringing the par, not the sa'ir? Itzrich, the Gemara goes on to explain. Sakadat kamina, al shegas maise, yavi sa'ir. Al halam davar, yavi par, kamashmon. The Gemara says, here's the havamina. If the king violated any one of the Yisuri Torah, requiring a carbon chatas without a ruling, so then you bring a seir. But in the Havamina, what the Gemara is entertaining is, but if the king issues a hora and follows his own hora, so maybe he should be bringing a par. That's the Havamina. And that's what the Gemara is dispelling. Ein bein, Meshuach, B'shem, and HaMishnah, V'chule. We go back to the Gemara, we go back to the Mishnah, we quote from the Mishnah. Gemara makes the following observation. We're on the very bottom of Yud Beis Amaral. Ma'asisin de lo Rebbe, de lo ke Rebbe Meir. Our Mishnah is not going like Rebbe Meir. De Rebbe Meir, Atanya, Meruba, Begunda, maybe par haba, alcohol, amitzvah, de Rebbe Meir. Velo ho de lo chachamim. And Rebbe Meir says that even if you're a Kohen Gadol who was not anointed with the oil, and your investment to become the Kohen Gadol is coming only through the eight begadim you're wearing, you still bring the par, according to Rebbe Meir. And obviously, our Mishnah does not agree with that. So the Gemara says, fine, our Mishnah does not agree with that. My time with the Rav Meir, and what's the basis of his opinion? The Tanya will enter the Brisa Mashiach Ein Li Ella Mashiach B'Shem and Amishcha Meruba Begadim Minayin Tamalamar Kohen Amashiach. The Hakohen Amashiach, the Kohen is extra according to Rav Meir. It's coming to tell me that even if he was not anointed with the Shem and Amishcha, he's still going to be subject to bringing the special part. But my Kimta Karabana, so the Gemara says, okay, so how did you explain our Mishnah? You explained our Mishnah as going like the Chachamim Eima Seifa. Let's take a look at the very next part of the Mishnah, which is Ein Ben Kohen Amashamesh Le Kohen Sha'avar Ella Par Yom Kippur Vesir Saifa. Asan Le Rebbe Meir. The next part of the Mishnah talking about the past Kohen Gadol versus the current Kohen Gadol, as we described back in the Mishnah. In the event that the Kohen Gadol, for whatever reason, had to vacate his position temporarily, so you had a replacement, that replacement is now a Kohen Gadol. And when the original Kohen Gadol comes back and sits back in his position, so the replacement, the substitute Kohen Gadol in our Mishnah, is still effectively, from almost all intent and purpose, still the Kohen Gadol, with a couple of notable exceptions. But he's still the Kohen Gadol. The Gemara now notes that's Reb Meir's opinion. How do I know that's Reb Meir's opinion? The Gemara quotes the following brisa, the Tanya. So you had a psul regarding the current Kohen Gadol. He vacates temporarily. He's then as a substitution. So when the first one is ready, he goes back to his position. And as far as the second one is concerned, even though he's no longer sitting in that position, but status-wise, he's still a Kohen Gadol. That's our Mishnah, and as we're now learning in the Braisa, that's Reb Meir. So now I'll ask the question, even though there's still more Braisa to go through. So the first half of the Mishnah is not going like Reb Meir, and this part of the Mishnah is going like Reb Meir. That's the question, and we're going to answer it momentarily. But first, we got more Braisa to go through. Reb Yossi Omer Harishon Chozal Avodah Savashini and Arai Lo Lekohen Gadol V'Lo Lekohen Hedjo. The first one goes back to his position, and the substitute Kohen Gadol, so he is in Kohen limbo. Now, Amar Rav Yossi Maisa, Be Yosef Ben Elim, Min Tzipor, the Rav Yossi tells the following story. Shira Rav Psu Be Kohen Gadol, the current Kohen Gadol, had to vacate the position temporarily, Umi Nuhu, Tachtav, and this Yosef Ben Elam, temporarily was a sub Kohen Gadol, Uba Maisa Lifnei Chachamim, V'Amar Rishon Chozal Avod Asos Sheni, Ein Arai Lo Le Kohen Gadol, V'Lo Le Kohen Hejo. And then, when the original Kohen Gadol still goes back into his place, and now the temp is now no longer operating as a Kohen Gadol, so where is he? In limbo. He's not a Kohen Gadol, he's not a Kohen Hedjah. And the Gemara goes on to explain, Kohen Gadol, Mishameva. Now he cannot do the Kohen Gadol Avoda, because that will just create animosity between him and the Kohen Gadol. And Kohen Hedjah, because Mishamalim, because Rehim Aridim. But you can't put him back down to now a regular Kohen Hedjo position because we only go up Kedusha and we don't go down Kedusha. And so therefore, according to Rabbi Yossi, he is in Kohen limbo. Anyway, the Gemara now articulates the question, Reisha Rabbanan, Sefer Rabbi Meir, but now we have the first half of the Mishnah not going like Rabbi Meir. We have the second half of the Mishnah, in fact, going like Rabbi Meir. That presents a problem. Amar Rav Chista in, Reisha Rabbanan, Sefer Rabbi Meir. So Rav Chista says, okay, here's what we'll say. In other words, I know it's not consistent, but we'll say it. The ratio of the Mishnah is not going like Reb Meir, and the Sefer is. Rav Yosef Amar, Rebbe Hi. V'nasiv le aliba d'tanai. Now Rav Yosef says we don't have to say that. We can actually say that it is not Reb Meir to the exclusion of the Chachamim, or the Chachamim to the exclusion of Reb Meir, but the entire Mishnah is Rebbe's position, and he has differing opinions regarding the various issues that are discussed in the Mishnah. And Rava Amar, Rabbi Shimon, Ivasavalak, Rameir, Bechada, Palagala, Bechada. And the Gemara gives another answer, and that is the author of the Mishnah is Rabbi Shimon. And again, Rabbi Shimon, on one issue goes like Rabbi Chacham, and the other issue goes like Rabbi Meir. The Tanya. And let's just finish with the Brisa today. Devarim, Shebein, Kohen Gadol, Kohen Hedjot, Elohim. What are differences between a Kohen Gadol versus the other Kohanim? Par Abal Kol Mitzvah, so the special part mentioned in Perek Dalet. Par Yom Kippurim, the bull on Yom Kippur, which is brought by the Kohen Gadol. Asiri Seifa, the daily Minchas Chavitim offering of the Kohen Gadol. V'lo Poreh, V'lo Poreh, does not grow out his hair, does not tear his clothing. Avahu Poreh, Malamata Ve'ajo Malamala. But that means to say that it's not a bona fide issue not to tear his clothing, but when he tears his clothing, he does so on the bottom of the clothing, not on the top of the clothing. Ve'ematam alekrovim, a Kohen Gadol does not become tummy to his relatives. He will not be attending the funeral even of his Shiva Krovim. And Muzal Basula, and when he marries, he has to marry a Basula. Ve'asar ba'man, and he cannot marry a widow. Umachzir asar rotzeach, and if he dies, so all the rotzchim that in the year Mikla go free. Umakriv onin, and as an onin, meaning on the day where he loses one of his relatives. So he now halachically is considered an onin for that day. Even though a regular Kohen cannot offer a carbon, he, the Kohen Gadol, may offer a carbon. But he doesn't eat the carbon on that day. And when he is an onin, he does not receive a portion of the carbon. Makriv chelek barosh. And when he wants, he can receive the first portion of any carbon. Or I should say better, he can offer the first portion of any carbon. And no tol chelek barosh. And when given out portions of any carbon he could take first. It's a Kohen Gadol. Omishamish b'shmanakelim, and he wears the 8 begadim, v'chol avodas yom kippur, meinok shera labo, and he's the only one who could perform the avodah yom kippur, patel tomas mikdash v'kadashav, and if he goes into the base of mikdash while in the state of tumah, so he does not bring the carbon, ole v'yore. V'kulan. And on all these halachas nagim b'meruba v'gadim chutz mipar ha-mevi al kol ha-mitzvos. Everything we just said is going to be true by Kohen Gadol, who is anointed with oil, and a Kohen Gadol, who also was not anointed with oil, but Shmona Begadim, with the only notable exception being the par of the Kohen Gadol. That's it, period. We have the Braisa. This Braisa is Reb Meir. Now, the Kula Nohagin, B'Mashiach She'avar, Chutz Mipar Yom Kippurim, V'Esir Seifa. Everything we also just said is true by the Kohen, who is currently sitting. What about the temp who temporarily filled in the spot? He also is a Kohen Gadol with exception to Yom Kippur and the power of Yom Kippur and the Asiras Ha'efa. V'kulan eino agim b'mishuch mechama, all this does not apply to the mishuch mechama, chut mechemish dvarim hamorim b'parsha, except for five things, v'lo porea, v'lo poreim, v'eim etam elekrovim, muzar ala besula v'asar ba'amana. Five things that apply to the Kohen who is mishuch mechama, umachzir es ha-rotzeach, and if he dies, the rotzchem and the ir mikla go free. Give Rav Yehuda v'chachamim omrim in omachzim, the chachamim disagree. The mishuch mechama dies, the rotzchem do not go free. V'haimi ma'id Rabbi Shimon hi. How do I know that that entire brisa belongs to Rabbi Shimon? Amar Papa Masham Alei Da'amar. Partzal Tumas Mikdash v'kadashav Rabbi Shimon. And the Gemara says, and who is the author of this? The author of it is Rabbi Shimon, because we know that on the issue of a Kohen not being subject to the carbon ola v'yared, so that is Rabbi Shimon's position, as we learned earlier in the Masechta. Therefore, the rest of the brisa is in fact going like Rabbi Shimon as well. Adkan will stop over here. Tomorrow we pick it up with the continuation of the brisa.